Please join with me as we open God's holy word, as we read from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Through God's word, O Holy Spirit, bring us closer to our Savior, and in response, triune God, prompt our hearts to offer you sincere thanks for our salvation. And as we open your word this morning, fill us to overflowing with joy and with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 12, the word of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see these things?" he said. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive you. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars, but to see it, that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, to be put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of this increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. The word cancel. It means something that we used to do to subscriptions. Or perhaps a television program or programming. In today's society, canceling is something that we do to punish someone for violating an unwritten set of rules currently in play much throughout the liberal world. You see, first there's the attempt to publicly humiliate the person by flagrantly exposing the supposed wrong that he or she had committed. Secondly, we see that he or she is pushed mercilessly to confess and apologized. Simply to be accused means a retraction and an apology is expected. And third, the attempts are made to remove that person for public conversation. You see, cancel culture, it has gained popularity in our society. And that will exact the accountability of the offensive conduct. You see, celebrities in Hollywood, they get canceled because of their faith. They speak out about their faith, and others who are non-believers find this offensive and turn to social media and cancel them. Others are canceled for saying something totally out of context, and what was not even said becomes what it is, what it was not intended to becomes what it is, what people interpret it to be. As a result, we see people who are mocked. We see people who are threatened, deplatformed, delegitimized in every way. I'm not standing here pushing for any political party, but I know we came through an election here in Ontario, and we've seen what happened to Stephen Lecce. Something that happened 20 to 25 years earlier as a young man raising money for Sick Kids Hospital. And yet social media wanted him canceled. Here's another example. Pastor Chris Hughes of Birmingham, Alabama, logged into his Instagram account and liked a few posts from a conservative author and speaker. Could you imagine just clicking like on something, on somebody's post, how that would cause trouble? Well, for Pastor Chris, it did. You see, there was a high school teacher living in Birmingham, saw what Pastor Hughes had done, and felt uncomfortable. So she created this Facebook post and addressed that discomfort and posted a a photo of Pastor Hughes next to the notorious likes. She said, I would feel upset if it came off that he was judging me as if I was judging him. I'm not saying she says that I'm a racist. But what I'm saying is he likes someone who posted things that do not seem culturally sensitive to me. In the next 2 weeks, the housing authority voted to cut ties with Pastor Hughes and the Church of the Highlands, no longer allowing the church to rent some of the campuses for their services. They cut ties with the Christ Health Center, a separate ministry which was founded by the very same church that provided free health care to the residents of public housing. So in effect, what they did is they shut down a free public health care service in the midst of a public health crisis. Why? The answer was Pastor Hughes' views did not reflect those of the housing authority. Then the Board of Education turned around and canceled the leases that they used on two campuses for Sunday mornings, and yet that church was paying $800,000 a year for that privilege. Ed Stetzer was quick to point out the irony, he said, of all these decisions. He said, Pastor Hughes led a church that would engage the poor and marginalized. What they did, that church, was minister to a greater community. They made thousands of meals during COVID. They made masks. They hosted blood drives. They helped other churches and online services. And yet, because he liked a media post, all of this was canceled. But lots of opportunities to speak throughout Classes 20 and out from Ajax to pretty much Bloomfield. And without fail, most churches ask me if I have a Facebook account, which I don't. But speaking to other ministers, they said, you need to be very, very careful on what you post and on what you like. Because the moment you click like on something, it is out there for the whole world to see, and you wear that. Ministers have said to me that they've received calls from churches and everything seems to be going well, but at the last minute when they check out their Facebook profile and check on what they like and what they don't like, many ministers no longer have heard anything from those churches, whether they're going to call them again. I think the approach to this culture is unbiblical, and yet it's a direction of which our society has taken. Jesus commanded in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus spent time with canceled people. Jesus approached to the woman at the water of well and offered her the water of life. He had fellowship with lepers and sinners. He blessed the children when others tried to shoo them along. He expressed compassion for the woman taken in adultery, even comforted a murderer when he was nailed on a cross beside him. Jesus had no place for cancel culture. But what he was wonderful at was demonstrating God's love and grace to everyone, and he still is. So what does this mean? I think our society is changing, and it's changing rapidly. I think it has a lot to do with things throughout COVID, lockdowns, and whatever the case may be, and I've mentioned that many times before, but I find our society is becoming more intolerant and polarized by the day. We may not see a reversal to these trends. You see, the most insidious elements of our cancel culture are a malignant form of spitefulness and self-importance, which is common to all human nature. We're seeing it today, which Jesus describes to us in Matthew 24, which was our Lord's sermon about the last days in the Great Tribulation. Jesus warns us about a coming period of distress, saying in Matthew 24, 21, 22, For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world till now, and never shall be equaled again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. For the sake of the elect of those days will be shortened. You see, leading up to this great tribulation, Jesus predicted a series of signs that will foreshadow the end of history. Jesus said, he spoke of wars, he spoke of rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, and says, this is the beginning of our sorrows. Many will be offended. They'll betray one another, hate one another. There'll be many false prophets who will rise up, deceive many, and because of this lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24, verses 8 to 12. Several terms in those two verses, which really represent the ethos of cancel culture. I think we see it as a culture of disdain. You see, Jesus talked about how people will be easily offended in the last of days. He's linked as easily being offended to hating one another, betraying one another. If we look at the Greek word translated, betray is important. You see, it doesn't mean the betrayal in a negative sense about saying things at your co-workers in order to get a promotion instead of them. Nor does it mean betrayal in the terms of deceiving others and turning on someone who used to be a friend, stabbing them in the back. What it is saying, where the text is saying, is that the betrayal in a sense of intentionally revealing and exposing something that is hidden. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that society will be marked by people who will actively root up, expose, betray those around them. And we're seeing this as commonplace in our world today. It makes up the essential ingredient of this toxic stew that we call cancel culture. I think in so many ways, cancel culture is dependent on betrayal. You see, we all have mistakes in our past that we'd like to forget. But the world is fueled with cancel culture. Those mistakes are not allowed to remain in the past. And because of the internet, because of our social media, those mistakes that we have made, they're posted, they're out there. They will come back. I think there's this whole saying that we've often heard, you work your whole life to make a good name for yourself, and it's that one mistake is what you're remembered for. I think we see so much bullying and problems going on in our schools today, and I think our children need to be taught to love one another and stop trying to destroy one another. I think they're surrounded by a culture that glorifies hatred, abuse, exploitation. You see, we're living in a culture of disdain. We also see it as a culture of deception. In the great sermon on the end of times, Jesus warned about the rise of many false prophets who would deceive the multitudes in Matthew 24:11. And it's never been easier to do than today. We have our social media. I think most at risk are our senior citizens who have lost about $1 billion in 2020 due to online scams. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't get a phone call, whether it's on my cell phone or our phone, that says, your credit card has been compromised. Your MasterCard has been compromised. Well, it would, I guess, if I had one, but I don't have one. But we see that so often. If you would just give me your credit card number over the phone, I can verify who you are. Well, didn't you call me first? But we see if we're not on top of things like that, we can so easily be deceived and scammed out of so much money. I think we're living in a society where we see fake people, fake reviews, fake products, fake news. I see these people, our kids have bragged so often, I have so many friends on Facebook. If you have that many friends on Facebook, you have no friends. I think there isn't a day that goes by that we are not bombarded with a scam of some sort. Apparently, my wife not that long ago had made a sizable jewelry purchase and booked a trip to Dubai on my credit card. And here she sits with us in church this morning. When this call came in and all this, I think all of this has come to via big world tech of companies. And I think this is really, really contributing to this culture of deception. What time does your flight leave? There's this culture of disconnection that we live in as well. And I think that's the next logical step, disconnection. Our culture is marked by disdain, deception, and people want to withdraw from society as well. And I understand it some days. I think Jesus put it like this in Matthew 24:12. He says, because lawlessness will abound, the lives of many people will grow cold. Apologist Abu Murray had this to say about the relational frightening nature of our society today. He says, in cancel culture, a single mistake is perpetually unforgivable because it's not simply a guilty act. Rather, it becomes a mistake that defines a person's identity, turning them into a shameful person and a person who must be canceled. The culture is being characterized by the coldness of our feelings. How do you say? We were shocked when the Russians invaded Ukraine. It was headline news. Now it's brought up in the midst of most news stations. I think you can actually watch news when they don't even make mention of it anymore. We are becoming used to the fact that there is war in Ukraine. It's part of our life. We're just moving on. We're dealing with the current issues of the day, and we're disconnecting from what is really going on in the world and what is going on with each other. We're becoming marked by isolation, and we're becoming marked by disconnection. You see, shame will drive people inward. Bullying drives them downward, and hate drives people backwards. We all know about physical pain. The older we get, the more I start to realize it. We know about emotional pain. Our society is suffering from social pain. According to Healthline, social pain involves painful emotions caused by situations involving other people. Feeling alone, rejected, ostracized, devalued, abandoned, disconnected. COVID's been tough. It's really changed us. But I think what COVID has done more than anything is made people very much self-centered. I don't wish trouble on anyone, but it's when we had that tornado touchdown in Uxbridge, it was pretty cool seeing people all coming together to help one another. A chip truck in Leesdale, if you're ever up in that area, stop at the Roosters. It's phenomenal. But this chip truck offered free meals to everyone who couldn't make a meal or their home was destroyed or didn't have time. Total strangers doing good things. Total strangers reaching out, loving one another, helping one another. People came out of their isolation to help. A tornado is a horrible thing to happen, but when you see the goodness that came out of it, people helping one another. The root cause of disconnection is spiritual in nature. When we disconnect from God, we don't have love. We can't love. We can't have that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that we're supposed to show to others when we disconnect from God. And we see these realities at play in the cancel culture of our modern world. It's not difficult, isn't it, to understand why our society would lead to relational indifference and isolation? Because I think all relationships that we have with one another can be risky. A good relationship, you become vulnerable. Why choose to be vulnerable with other people when they could use our faults against us to cancel us? We're witnessing this firsthand. Hatred, deceptions increased, our relationships have gone cold, so where do we go from here? Now that we understand more about cancel culture and the danger it poses, where do we go from here? What does it take for us to live in this world? And here's a greater question. What does it take to live for Christ? How can we create, or what does it take for us to create that different kind of culture at our home and our work, at school? Short answer, a lot. Really it is. It takes a lot. You see, it's not easy for us as members of God's kingdom to live in a world that's increasingly hostile to his values. That's the shared experience from every generation of Christians since the first one. We've had 2,000 years to prepare for these days, and one thing we know, the rewards of following Christ are worth it. So let's explore four uncancelled concepts. It takes wisdom. Wisdom is a word that confuses a lot of people today. True wisdom is that ability, to discern what's right, what's good, what's proper. Wisdom shares true information with others as temperately as possible. Doesn't it make us cringe when we see Christians losing their tempers while trying to share the truths? We can't avoid culture wars, but what the tone of our conversation is critical. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversations be gracious as well as sensible, and let them have the right answers for everyone. We don't need to pick fights with people whom we disagree with, but we don't need to stay silent when our faith is challenged. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:28, even the fool is counted wise. When he holds his peace, shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. You see, there are moments that we as followers of Jesus Christ need to take a stand firmly in the truth, and those moments will come, and we need to speak and write and teach with the same boldness that Stephen demonstrated before his accusers in the Sanhedrin. May it be said of all of us, as it was said of him, that those who hear our words, God's holy words through us, will be cut to the heart. In Acts 7:54, knowing what to say, when to say it, how to say it is all the wisdom that we're going to need. Book of James contrasts the wisdom from below and wisdom from above. The wisdom from the earth, the below, is earthly. It's sensual, it's demonic. For there's those who are seeking, self-seeking exists, confusion. Every pure evil is out there. But wisdom from up above is first. It's pure. God's wisdom is peaceable. It's gently. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We see that in James chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Notice that James contrasts worldly wisdom with sensually demonic thinking, envy, self-seeking and confusion, evil everythings. Those are the fruits, brothers and sisters, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of what we call cancel culture. True wisdom is from above. It's a gift from God available to all in the humanity of Jesus Christ. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives liberally without reproach. It'll be given to him. That is a challenge for us as Christians as we can seek to navigate the troubled world of our cancel culture. We need to ask God for wisdom. Ask in faith, believing in the truth of his word. Pray for discernment. God will provide. It takes courage. The Bible says, be strong of good courage. Do not fear, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. We need to heed those commands if we're going to live as meaningful followers of Jesus in a world influenced by cancel culture. You see, we need courage because there are times it's going to be tough taking a stand if we stand alongside Christ. It means taking a stand, and that stand that we take as we walk along Christ can come at a cost in our life. John Piper offers us this reminder. He says, Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to help you and save you on the account of Christ. An act takes courage, and quite possibly it could be painful. The pain will be physical, as in a war or rescue operations, or the pain can be mental as well, as in confrontation or controversy. Either way, according to Piper, courage is indispensable for the spreading and preserving of the truth we have in Christ. The word bold appears repeatedly in the book of Acts to describe the attitudes of the early Christians who were infused with courage by the Holy Spirit. For example, Acts 4:31 says, when they had prayed, the place that they had assembled together, we were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Kindness and courage. Those are two God-given personality traits that are critical in critical times. We see this in the quality of the New Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah remained committed to God and his prophetic work in the midst of the extreme criticism that he faced. Jeremiah was faithful to his ministry even when the attacks came from his own people. He declared the words of the Lord during a particular difficult time in the history of Israel, and yet he did not falter, even though things around him became worse. And yet his hearers tried to cancel him. They said, let us devise a plan against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel of the wise, nor the prophets. Come, let us attack him with tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. In Jeremiah 18:18, and yet Jeremiah persisted along in his ministry. He continued to speak the truth as a representative of Almighty God. The mob will mock and attack us. Society will shame and slander us. Associations will assault and attack us. The crowds may even want to kill us, depending where you are in the world. But through it all, we have to have courage. We must have courage. We must choose to be courageous. And thankfully, there's a choice we do not have to make alone. Nor is it in the stand we take, for God will be with us. Psalm 27:14 says, wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, he'll strengthen your heart. Remember this, courage is contagious. And our courage will spread to others. It takes forgiveness. In a world where the mistakes of the past are fair game for today, there's no room for forgiveness or even atonement. And those who are canceled are always treated as deserving of scorn, wrath, and judgment. And thankfully, God's holy word doesn't see it that way. It offers another way. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as in God, in Christ, you are forgiven. Colossians 3:12 and 13 adds, therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do so also. We forgive someone, we set them free, but we really are setting ourselves free. Bitterness in our heart is like the prison that continually eats away the joy and happiness. But when we forgive, it is such a liberating experience. It takes love. Final point. Living for Jesus in a world marked with cancel culture takes love. Remember the passage in the Gospels when Jesus rescued a young woman who was about to be canceled? There he is teaching in the temple courts, and a group of Pharisees forcibly drag a girl in front of him, and they catch her in the act of adultery. Doesn't it take two? Saying nothing of the man? That's another sermon. Stoned, they shouted. The punishment's prescribed by law. She's guilty of the sin. She must be permanently removed. She must be canceled. Jesus didn't agree with that. Instead of canceling the young woman, he told his accusers, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her in John 8:7. Then everyone left in shame, and Jesus spoke tenderly, saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, as we've seen, our cancel culture is focused on a laser on judgment, accusation, and punishment. The goal of those is to cancel others and broadcast their sins from pillar to post and never let them be removed, or never to let your faults be forgotten. Christ's goal, on the other hand, is to show mercy, love, and grace. The words of Scripture, above all things, fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In 1 Peter 4:8. One day Jesus will cancel this culture itself. But for now, there's one cancel culture we should partake in. There's one cancel culture to embrace. The Bible says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave our sins, having canceled the legal charge of indebtedness which stood before us and condemned us. He takes it away and he nails it to the cross. You see, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he cancels our sins and he welcomes us into his family. Instead of disdain, deception, and disconnection, we are given love, truth, and a place by his side. And he fills us with wisdom, courage, compassion, and then commissions us to meet the cancel culture with the power of the cross. We have confidence that nothing and no one can ever cancel the one who has canceled our sins. Let us pray. Lord, you teach us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we forgive in words, we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with peace. We pray this peace that comes from Jesus, that he will rule in our heart, keeping out doubt and questions. And above all, may we be thankful, not just today, O God, but not just this week, but always thankful for your reminder, always to be thankful. With gratitude, we draw closer to you and let go of forgiveness. With gratitude, we can see the person who caused our pain as a child of the Most High God, loved and accepted. Help us to find the compassion that comes from true forgiveness. Amen.